We're going to do a one-off sermon this morning. Sorry, I'm just working on my profile. Hot. No, I'm kidding. Isn't that weird that we live in a culture where you can, like, judge people on your phone? Swipe left, swipe right. Some of you are like, what do you do? Dude, there's no such thing as that. And some of you are like, don't talk about that in church. Isn't that a strange thing that as a culture we've gotten to where you can swipe left, swipe right, and judge people? Instant judgment. Hot or not? Good or bad? Right? Plenty of people out there. Find the one that's right for me. The Olympics coming up for in Japan. You've heard this, right? And then there's all this, now they can't go. You can't go and attend in person. Isn't that weird? You ever think about that? You're watching the Olympics. I think about more in the Winter Olympics than the Summer Olympics. I know it's a pressure either way. But I always feel the worst for figure skaters, because at the end, these young men and women have poured their whole lives into this one perfect routine, and at the end of the routine, someone like holds up a card, 9.8, not usually, right? 7.6, I always feel bad for those people. I'm like, oh, that's my life. It's the Olympics, right? It's always like 8 or more, right? They hold up that sign that says 10, 10, 10. No, that never happens, does it? I mean, no matter how good you are, you can't be perfect. Think about that. You're trying to do something in your life. No matter how good you are, you can't be good enough. That's crazy. And then they hold up a sign publicly. And then the crowd claps or boos. Boo. You know why? Because it's subjective, right? It's not, there's supposed to be some science in there, but there's not. I was just talking to someone who said they're in a program, and it's always been arbitrary how the program is administered. And for the first time ever, they decided to try to quantify parts of the program so they can be more fair in their decisions. And so they're giving numbers to every part of the person's life, and then they're going to weight the numbers, make decisions based on the weight of the numbers. I remember one time I was working at a corporation, and they went from your boss kind of saying, ah, you're doing great, give you a 5-plus rating, to you had to actually fit a bell curve, which meant that most people had to be average. That was really painful. Only a couple people get to be excellent. Some get to be pretty good. Almost everyone's average. A few people have to be less than average. And guess what? A few people, bad. And then you know what happened the next year? The bad people got fired. After years of being, you're doing great. And it was like, not really. Not in this crowd. And the bell curve moved up. And the feeding frenzy got more violent. And people got more, reviews matter. What people think of me matters. Got really painful. I don't know in your life if you feel that way, right? And maybe you don't feel, maybe you feel judged in your life, or maybe you feel like you're judging others in your life, right? Like 10, right? Maybe your husband or wife, you get a 10 today. Your kids, yeah, 6, right? No, I'm just kidding, Olivia. 9. I'm just saying, you put it out there, you give some numbers, and then you live life together with all that entails. We are super stoked to be back with you, by the way, from vacation. Mike said while I was gone, by the way, thanks for preaching, Mike, and thanks for Matt Kalman. I'm sure he's not watching it, but I don't think he is, but both gentlemen, awesome, praise God. Mike gave me the idea when I came back. He's like, Bill always has a report to give when he comes back. You know why? When we go on vacation, we still go to church, and that's not because I'm a pastor and I'm super holy. This is the only couple times a year I get to go to somewhere else. I love Family Bible, but I get to go somewhere else, right? So if I don't go on vacation, I don't go anywhere but Family Bible Church. And so my family is kind, and I think they like it, right, I think. And yeah, kind of. And we go, and then we talk shop and all this stuff, you know, what are we doing here, and try to see what God's doing in that community. But I wanted to come back with a report to the Family Bible Church family, because in years past, I've always gone, and Mike knows this, and I've always like, oh, here's a good handout, and here's a good strategy, and here's a good whatever, you know. I told them, I told LT, we met this week, but Family Bible Church rocks. That's what I came back with. Like, I love my brothers and sisters down there. I'm not saying we're better or worse. Matter of fact, some of those churches are way bigger than Family Bible Church. But I don't know, and I know I'm biased maybe, right? But, and it's not me, it's us. But man, I was blown away, because I'm like, every time we got done, I was like, man, Family Bible Church rocks. Like, we do some stuff awkward and wrong, but there's so much that God is doing here that seems unique, and I don't even know what it is. I was trying to figure out afterwards, like, Lord, what is it even about that? But praise God for Family Bible Church. I hope you feel that way. It's just refreshing to go, I can't say enough, and just be like, no, that's awesome. Like, we do really well at that, or we do really well at this. And one of the reports we got from Matt Kalman, who was the first time he came here since he was a freshman in
Greenville College, is he said, I was so warmly received at Family Bible Church. That's awesome. You know, that's the church loving someone they don't even know. Praise God for Family Bible Church. So that's all I want to say about that is praise God for Family Bible Church. But here I am now talking about another church, right? Like, is it fair that I would attend another church and go, here, let me tell you a real quick thing here. One of the things that happened was we got into the second church. We went to two different churches in 2 weeks, two different ones. The second church we got in, it was in a theater. It was like a high school theater. So it had theater seats. And it was like a bunch of us, like 10 or 12 of us. So we're horked in there. It was a small church, right? And so we were like obviously a group. And they said, we're going to have communion at the end. And on the way in, someone should have handed you communion elements. But they didn't. And so we're sitting there going, should we go get them or not? We saw them coming in. We know they were four. I mean, we know they're communion, but we didn't grab it automatically. And so I was like, man, that really stinks. Like but then it was in the middle of service anyway. And so it's kind of all worked out. But it's like, is it fair for us to judge another church like that? Like I was sitting there going, man, I would like to have communion, people, today with you all. That pastor's message, the way they lead worship over there. You see, it's funny because many people will tell you Christians shouldn't judge. Don't judge, right? And I actually have a conviction that we ought not judge other works of the gospel, which is other churches and other missions and ministries, because we don't know what God is doing in their life. We talked about it after one of our experiences. We said, we don't know what that church is experiencing as the life of that church. And so we ought to give some grace. And matter of fact, at the end of the whole experience, God said to me, this isn't for you. It's for me. It's for him. That's why he wants to be pleased by his people. But is it fair that we would judge at all? One of the places I've heard most clearly people say Christians shouldn't judge is from non-Christians. I've had non-Christians tell me repeatedly, you know what, Christians shouldn't judge people. It says, judge not, lest ye be judged. I'm like, you know the Bible? What? Should we judge? Or should we not judge? That's what we're here to talk about today. Actually, what we're here to talk about is how we can rightly understand our problems and everyone else's. And we're going to learn this from Jesus himself as he taught his disciples. So I'm going to read with you two different passages here. And I think, if I got these right, yeah. We're going to look at Matthew 7. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up. I don't have the words on the screen, so you're going to have to read along. If you don't have a Bible, they're at the end of the chair row around you. And we're just going to read chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 to start with. So this is that scripture that non-believer quoted at me. 7:1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why then do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then we're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke. It's the same basic passage, but there's a few more details in Luke. Luke 6, 36 through 42. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your laps. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Then he told him a parable. This is 39. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will not they both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will become like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let's do what we always do at Family Bible Church. Let's pray as we get into God's word. Pray with me if you would. Father, we thank you so much for this morning, a chance to celebrate all you're doing in your church, the camp and the mission and this body of worshipers and believers right here at Family Bible Church, our community. We just give you thanks and praise for all these things today. More than that, we give you thanks and praise because you're due. You're worthy all of our thanks and praise. For the good times and the bad, the blessings and the struggles, Father, you alone are worthy of praise. And so we give you praise and thanks for that this morning. We do pray, Father, this morning as we come into your word, that we would sit at your feet and learn from you, that you would have things to teach all of us, that we'd be changed in a real way, not in some like, you know, because I think so, or because the pastor said so, or because I've heard this thing one time before, but because your Holy Spirit taught us in our hearts these things are true and how we should live them out. Help us, Father, to have some discernment and some wisdom this morning to figure out the things in our own life that we ought to be paying attention to, and then the things in others' lives that we should pay attention to. May you do that work at your will and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the first question we're going to cover is this: should we judge others at all? Should we judge others at all? And we already talked, heard both those passages. The very first line of Matthew 7 is, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," or "Do not judge others, or you will be judged." You can sum that up by saying, "Don't judge." And that's exactly what's happening in the culture. People said, "Don't judge, don't judge me, don't judge anybody." Nobody judges anybody all the time. And that's what people think is the teaching from this. But I want to talk to you about what the word judgment means in this passage. It's actually the word krino in the Greek. It means to separate or to conclude. Listen, here's a word: to condemn others. It has the connotations of taking someone to court and suing them for the behavior, right? So it's not just that you think the behavior is wrong, but you think they should be punished for the behavior. And you're serving as, what does the word say? What does the saying go? It's a judge, jury, and executioner, right? You know not just that they're guilty, but that they're found guilty and they should be punished for the behavior. It's condemnation. It means to put someone else on trial, or it means that we are passing judgment on someone else. It's like I said about our tendency to know, to think we know what other people are doing or thinking or believing. I told you, we went to those churches and we saw people and we're like, what is this? This isn't what we do. This is strange. But who are we to judge what's in their hearts or what's in their minds as they worship God the way they worship God? Now, it's too much to say, well, everything's okay, but because I'm not comfortable with it doesn't mean that God's not pleased with it. Maybe it's something I haven't learned yet, or maybe it's something I've learned long ago and I've moved on from. But it's still glorifying to God in some way. But Jesus is like, don't judge others, or you too will be judged. And there's the hook. Because people think, well, I don't want to be judged, so I'm not going to judge anybody else, right? I mean, it's like a live and let live theory, right? Like, I won't tell you about your problems, and you don't tell me about my problems. And we'll all have our problems forever, and that's fine. But I don't think that's what God is after here. He's speaking to his disciples, by the way, and we have to keep that in mind the entire time. He's talking to those who know him as rabbi or teacher. He's teaching us as those who know him as Messiah or Christ or Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling us that we ought not to judge, lest we be judged. I think there's something to do with like getting above our pay grade here. See, the reason I think that people act this way outside of church is because some people only know church people as being judgmental. Like, do you remember in high school, the hall monitors? Wait, before I tell the story, can I ask a question? Anybody here a hall monitor in high school? You were?
I was president for
college. Oh, Lord, have mercy, Becky. Forgive me. I came into high school every morning like this. Because those people, it's like the popo, man. You got to get away from those people, you know, to go around the all long way. And my whole goal, every morning, it was a mission to get to my first class without being caught by a hall monitor, because I was always late. I was always late. And my first class teacher was a librarian, and she was so sweet. And so literally, if I got to her door before I got caught, she would pull my absence slip out of the thing, and I got away scot-free. I know, you were my high school, Becky. You couldn't catch me.
Can I ask?
Sure, go ahead, yeah. Oh, Lord, yeah.
Please allow me. So, he told me to hurry. So now I'm
going to be slower. Oh, boy, here we go.
Here we go. So, here's the thing. I was patrolling the bathroom. So, kids didn't do things wrong.
Yeah, those bad kids in the bathrooms, I get it.
But I started enjoying it.
Yeah, yeah.
I had a new stopwatch.
Oh, boy. Oh my gosh, that sounds awesome.
No, seriously. So then one of the head people at school
Yeah. Well, there you go. I only have one question, Becky. Do you have a stopwatch this morning?
No.
Oh, praise God. Praise God, church. All right. No, I'm just playing. But, you know, it's not about someone whose responsibility is. It's whenever people think that's their only job in life, in the church, I mean to say. It's my job to make sure everyone else is holy, make sure everyone else is perfect. If we think it's our only job to judge others, then we have failed. And some folks, though, and that's one part of the failure, some folks think it's our only job to fail, but someone else, Becky, thinks that no one should judge, and that's not true either, that there is some right judgment, and Jesus is going to talk about that right judgment when he gets into the story, the allegory he uses. But the problem is that some folks think that. Now, I want to go to Luke real quick. I'm going to kind of jump back and forth between Matthew and Luke, but I included Luke 6:36 because I love it so much. It comes right before don't judge, and it says this: be merciful as your Father is merciful. And you can't just disconnect that teaching from where it's at in the Bible, right? So before he says don't judge, he calls for mercy amongst his people. Why? Because you've been shown mercy. And what would that look like? One of the problems I would say, don't judge, is we have a tendency to judge people in and out of the church. And I'm always surprised by that because we should not be surprised at all that people outside of the church don't act like Christians. And as a matter of fact, can I say something else? We should be terrified if people outside of church start acting like Christians but don't believe in Christ. Because to me, that's the most treacherous road. Well, they were a nice person, weren't they? It has nothing to do with the gospel. Because if we don't recognize, and that's what Jesus is going to get into in the teaching, our own sin first, we're going to think that the whole world can just get along. I'm constantly discouraged by how easily I'm deceived by nice behavior from other people, or maybe even from myself. And so in Luke 6:36, it says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. You've already been shown mercy. How does he know this? Because he's talking to his disciples who God has revealed who he is to. You are my people, so have mercy. You've been shown mercy. And then Luke expands it a little bit, which is why I wanted to include it. Luke says, beyond don't judge, he says, don't condemn. That means to kind of just say it's over for you. So we should never condemn. And then it says this, forgive and you will be forgiven. And that sounds very much like the Lord's Prayer, right? Lord, help me to forgive others as you have forgiven me. Is that how it goes? No. Forgive others as I forgive them. Forgive me as I forgive them. So there's this forgiveness component, and we don't have time to unpack that, but we forgive not in order, but it says, and you will be forgiven. Why? Because you'll have a heart of forgiveness. And then the fourth thing he adds in 38 is this, give and it'll be given to you. And this is what Dale talked about today. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over and poured in your lap, which is a lot of blessing to have. With the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. There's some idea, now this is gonna be a little tough thing here. There's some idea that the grace we display to others will measure the grace that we receive, right? I was at Greenville College, now Greenville University, and one of the most impactful classes I had was called Core 302. It was for transfer students, and it used to be called Christ and Culture before that, I guess, before I got there. And they had a test, and one of the things in the test was, and I was a pretty good student by the time because I had like flunked out of college the first time, and I'd gone back as an adult with kids, and I had to be serious this time. And so I had a really good GPA, not bragging, I'm just saying I did, because I was an overachiever at school at that point. And there was other overachievers who were younger than me there, had done really well. And the professor asked on the final, he gave the final, and then he said this. The final question is this. Should everyone get the same grade and nobody fails, or do you want the grade you earned? That was the final question. Would you like to get the grade you've earned all semester? And it was a lot of work. That class was hard. But it was a hard class. We put a lot of effort into it. And some of us were doing better than others. He was keeping track of the scores on the board. You could tell where people were at. Or would you rather not get the grade you earned, but nobody fails, right? And that was a real question on the test. What would you do? See, that's kind of, I think, what this is alluding to, is that God desires a grace-filled people. It says, don't judge, don't condemn, don't decide what the outcomes are. the way that we measure it out will be how we measure to us. And that's not that we then measure it out to hope so I get a lot back. That's not what it's about. It's about our heart, that we get it, that God has given us so much in Jesus Christ that the least we could do is be merciful to others, to be non-judgmental, right? But then that's not all Jesus said. Because if you ended there, you'd be like, okay, that's what Jesus taught. But then it says this in Luke, it says 39, he also told them a parable. Now, a parable is a teaching that is thrown alongside another teaching, right? So if it literally means to throw next to. So if you can imagine you have this teaching you're trying to do, and then you lay something out next to it, it's like this. It's kind of like a simile, but not quite a simile. It does some things. It connects us in some practical way. And he tells this parable, is what it says. Can a blind man meet a blind man? I'm going to skip down to the verse 43. Why do you take the splinter out of your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? So he asks a question in this parable. This morning, hopefully you all got one. I handed around toothpicks. Did you all get one? Yeah, everybody got one? I said mostly adults. I probably think kids shouldn't probably play with these. I mean, whatever, but you know. And I was thinking about this idea, right? Like, Jesus is like, this is a parable he taught. Why would you take the splinter out of your brother's or sister's eye and then ignore the log in your own eye? And I wanted us to hold them up and look. Can we look at it? Kind of cross your eyes a little bit. Can you look at it? Hold it up. Don't hold it close to your eye. I don't mind poking our eye out in church this morning. You see it? Now I want you to look around. Hold it right there and just look around the room. You see it? What do you observe? What do you observe about the splinter in your hand when you're looking around the room? Can you see it? It's kind of blurry, isn't it? I can see your splinter, Mike. I can see yours really clearly. I can't see. Here's something else. If I focus on it, and I know I go cross-eyed, but if I focus on it, man, mine looks way bigger than yours anyway, right? Like, my splinter looks huge compared to Mike's. Mike's is tiny. Look at how tiny Mike's is over there. Now, watch this. This is a toothpick, right? Take your finger and just break off the end of your toothpick. And imagine that's what's in your brother or sister's eye, right? You see it? So this is what? It says sawdust in here, but the word means splinter. It's a little piece of wood, right? And then he says, why do you focus on that when, let's see, I break everything in here. When this is your situation here, right? They're like, Mike, I'm going to help you with your splinter. Here, hold still. I got it. Right? And someone's, Ryan said, why didn't you have me bring in a log this morning? He's right, right? But the word actually means a pillar for a house. This, when it says the plank in your own eye, it means something could hold up a beam, a joist. People could walk on it. You could build a second story over it. This probably isn't even big enough. This is the biggest thing I had in my house because lumber's expensive, right? But Ryan has logs. Just check his place out. But right? And then here it is. And so Jesus is like, why are you concerning yourself with this when you have this to deal with? Now, why would he teach that after saying, don't judge people? What is he trying to say? What is Jesus after? I think there's a couple things that become obvious. Even when it's just the same toothpick, mine looks bigger than yours, but I have to intentionally focus on my problems. I have to see them. By default, I don't see them. I look right through them, right? But I see yours. I see yours. I can see it. And Jesus knew this was a real problem for his disciples, that there'd be a tendency to see the sin in other people's lives. Listen, if you don't like the word sin, and you know, tough, I mean, sin is sin, but if you don't like, if you have a tendency to see the problems in other people's lives, but don't see them in your own, that's a problem for us. One of the ways I get most discouraged when I'm talking to friends is that they are, and me too, that I am quick to complain about everyone else's problems, but not see my own. As a matter of fact, I think sometimes, and this is just me, my desire to help other people with their problems is a way for me to ignore my own problems. Because if I don't have to deal with my problems, I can just go, oh, look how good I'm doing helping them with their problems. But I can ignore my problems. Meanwhile, I have a plank in my eye that I can't even see. Jesus says, why do you see the speck, but you don't notice the log? Sometimes we're inside life and we cannot see what's coming. Like, you ever heard the expression, you can't see the forest for the trees? Forests are beautiful if you're not in them. And if you're in them, they're beautiful if you know where you're at. But if you're in a forest and you're lost, you can't find your way out. You could be like 3 miles from civilization and never find it because you're lost in the forest. You cannot see where you are. It's a perspective issue. It's a perception issue. Here's another problem, I think. Jesus asked the question, how do you see the speck but don't notice the log? I think too often we become comfortable or tolerant of our own sins. You know, one concern I have is that sometimes the things that we're most passionately against are the things that we don't struggle with. Do you know what I'm saying? I can't believe Susie acts blah, 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 because I don't have that problem. I can't believe Bobby does blah, blah, because I don't have that problem. But ooh, I see somebody has my sin problem, I'm like, they're fine, because I don't want to deal with that. We are quick to call out sin we don't struggle with. And I was thinking about that, right? Like, the Bible lists all kinds of sins, but we have our favorites, and they're not the ones we struggle with usually. We like to beat the banner on those things. Oh, yeah, those people, oh, sinners. And then you go, how about this? You go, oh, no, never mind, forget it. I don't want to talk about that sin, because it's ours. As a matter of fact, C.S. Lewis says, our sins can become like our pets. They're just on our shoulder. They're so cute. Oh, look how cute. This is my little cute sin. I don't have those big, oh, look at that dragon or that guy. That dragon's going to eat that guy. Oh, that little guy right here. He's so cute. And meanwhile, this guy's a dragon. He's like, he's about to like consume us. And we got this. It's my favorite sin. I love it so much. And we don't think anyone else is going to notice. Listen, one of the terrifying things as believers in Christ is that others would see things in our lives that are broken or flawed and not point it out to us. And we're just like, no, it's my friend. It's my friend. It's not your friend. It's sin. It's problems. Listen now. And we all have them. One of the observations, you look around the room a minute ago with the splinter in your eye, and everyone has a splinter. Can I just say this real quick? Jesus assumes everyone has a plank. See, there's kind of a thing you do, well, they got the plank and we got the splinter. No, we all have got planks of our own, and others have splinters. So don't judge, because you have a plank. Don't judge. It's too easy when it's not your problem. Then Jesus asked this question, how can you offer to help when you can't even see? So then he says, how can you offer to help? So it's not just that you have a sin problem you don't see, but now you're busy trying to help other people, like I was with Mike earlier, right? And he's like, how can you even offer to help when you can't see what you're doing? Do we recognize our own sin? Now here's some of the teaching that we're gonna get into the practical application. He doesn't say don't help, right? And he doesn't say everyone doesn't have a splinter or a plank. But he's like, first deal with your problems. Here's the first question. When I'm calling out sin in someone else's life, right, am I aware, and I mean in the moment, of my own sinful state? Like, grieved over it. I don't mean just like, yeah, I'm a sinner too. Anyway, sinner, let me tell you, because there's a tendency we have, and I have, to not recognize in the moment when I see someone else's sin that I too am a sinner, that we are the same. We are in the same boat, except I know Christ who forgave my sin. Do we have an awareness in that moment when we're dealing with the problems in other people's lives that we too have problems? That's, I think, the first step of the call, is to recognize that truth. See, and this happens in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus says at the end of that, verse 42, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, splinter, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye. And then this is what Jesus says, you hypocrite. Hypocrite. That's what he calls it. You know what hypocrisy is? That's one of those things that people like to say about church. Church is full of hypocrites, is it? It might be. Are we? We might be. Because hypocrites are actors. They pretend everything's fine. They pretend they don't have problems. They pretend life doesn't happen to them We pretend we're better than that. We pretend we're beyond that. And Jesus says, you actors, you pretenders, it's hypocrites, huh? And it means to act or pretend to be something that you're not. Listen, all of us have it. Stop acting. Oof, oof, do you feel it? We have no call to pretend that we're better than anybody else. We have no call to do that as followers of Jesus Christ. That's a failure. But here's the thing. So if you don't want to act, Jesus gives us the solution. And we're going to walk through that right now. And it comes in the form of two questions. The first is, let me see if I have it pulled up here. This one right here. First, look at your own sin problems. This is the prioritization he gives, right? He says, you hypocrites, this is verse 42, chapter 6 of Luke. You hypocrites, you actors, first take the plank out of your eye. And I just want to stop there. So he's like, first do that work. Take sin seriously. Listen, take problems seriously. Clean your own house, you know what I mean? Take care of your own stuff. Get your life in order. It's a prioritization issue. I want to say a couple things when Jesus teaches the church this, when he says this. First, take the log, the plank, the pillar out of your own eye. He's saying, you should do this first. It's given priority. But I want you to see this, that Jesus assumes his followers, disciples, have the ability to wrestle with sin. Do you see it there? Don't judge others lest you be judged. First, take the plank out of your eye. And we have to see that it's not a passive just wait there and I'm gonna come take, it's take the fight with the plank. You have a plank, deal with the plank. Be quick with the plank. Don't miss the plank. Jesus believes that his disciples have the ability to struggle. The word actually says, he says take it out, he says throw it out. It's ekbalo, right? So he says, throw that plank out of your eye first. Get it out of there. Now, I've had people say then, well, until your whole life is straight, you can't help anybody with anything. That's crazy. Because then no one's helping us, each other with anything, right? Like we're doomed to be where we are forever because we're going to constantly be going, well, I'm not good enough to say that. I don't have enough answers for this. But have you wrestled with the sin in your own life first? One of the ways this comes out sometimes in conversations is in the middle of having a conversation with a brother or sister or even a non-believer about the sin struggle in their life is to say, man, hey, I don't know how hard this can be for you. Or, man, I'm sure this is super hard and I'm no better, right? But let me tell you something about Jesus. Let me share something about Jesus Christ and following him. It gives us the power, the ability to fight, to ekbalo, to throw those things out of our life. I talked about this before. It's wild to me, man, that Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins of the past. We know that. That's been preached all the time. Our sins in the present while we are sinning and our sins in the future. And some of you go, well, wait a minute. Because the Bible says if you love me, you won't keep on sinning. Yes, but it's continual sin. But we're going to make mistakes because we are sinners because of the fall, and our own decisions. So if we are judging and condemning others and we are not fighting with the sin in our own life first, then we're pretending. Like we don't know what the struggle is, like we don't know what it means to have a problem, like we don't understand that. And so we could just stop there, right? Good, don't judge, deal with your sin. But we can't. One of my favorite theologians, Steve Hampsch, told me one time, he says, and then, you see it? He says right here, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then, listen, church, you will see clearly to ekbalo the speck from your brother's eye, your sister's eye. First my sin, and then I'm ready. I wrestle with it. Is it gone? I don't know. But man, I've been fighting with the same problem. Think about what AA is. AA is people saying, we are having the same problem. Let's have it together. Let's fight it together. People get together for like a small group of Bible study, you know, and they're like having the same problems. We had men's steak night here the other night. Like the men have similar problems. We're fighting those same tendencies, but we're fighting together. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother or sister's eye. Prioritization, I want to point something else out, though. It says your brother's eye, your sister's eye. That means that he's prioritizing other believers. So if you want to think about a hierarchy of judgment in the church, it should be first ourselves. And Paul says that, right? Doesn't he? Judge yourself, lest you be judged, right? Like later on. And then brothers and sisters. And then you can say, yeah, the world's a mess, by the way, which is no shock to anybody, right? But we get that all inverted, and we scream about the world, and we tolerate brothers and sisters, and we ignore our own sin. We get it completely backwards. No, no. God has a handle on the sin situation. He made a way in Christ for sin. But our job is to help one another. I was just talking to someone this week about their desire to have a brother or sister in their life who would speak more honestly into their lives. They're like, I need that kind of a commitment. I need that kind of accountability. So it's not enough then that we only worry about our own sins and problems. We should grieve all sin, including other people's sin. One of the signs, I think, that we should be attentive to is that if we are talking about the sin of someone else and we have an attitude of like, or nina, 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 whatever that is, right? That's probably not, I think our attitude of sin should be like, oh my God, the sin. Ah, like my sin, oh, our sin, your sin. Because it's a serious issue that we fight this. It's a serious issue that we have problems. And so it's not enough then that we worry about ourselves, but we must worry about brothers and sisters in Christ as well. So two failures then. First, that we would only see the sin of others and we would never see our own sin. That's a failure as a Christian. The second is that we'd only see our sin and never see anyone else's. And Jesus, as he's wont to do, wants all those things to happen. Listen to me, church. First, your sin and then others' sin. That's what Jesus teaches. You know why? Because ultimately, Jesus is the one that removes logs and splinters. How do you ekbalo sin from your life? How do you cast it out? How do you fight sin? And I've told you this before, but it's worth saying again, that God has provided Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on that cross for our sin, that we would be made holy. We were talking, Mike was talking about this cross, right? And how there's these three parts of the cross and everything, and this is our cross, like by the grace of God, that led to build this. And here's this kind of, and there's this holiness, this white in the middle that makes us pure and right and good with God. And that's Christ in our life. And here's his blood, and it's poured over us to make us righteous, white as snow, the word says. But then here's this nasty tree, full of splinters. It's Christ. Christ who helps us, who compels ekbaloing, throwing out sin from our life. How do we fight? One of the churches we were attending said, this is how we fight, this is how we fight. We fight by letting God cast sin from our life. We say, Jesus, I need you right now. Let me tell you, how can you fight sin in other people's lives? Jesus, they need you right now. Oh God, would you save them? Oh God, would you cause them to turn from their sin? Oh God, would they repent and know you? Why do we care about forgiveness? Forgiveness is wanting freedom for people. I want you to be free from sin the way God created us to be. How do you do that? In Jesus Christ. See, here's something else. Too easy to say those sinners over there. You know, right now our culture is just enamored with crime drama, crime sagas. You ever listen to those true crime podcasts? And one of the things that we usually do is go, oh, I could never be me. But you know what the word says? That evil runs through every human heart. I worry. I spend too much time listening to the people who thought of evil that I've not thought of yet, because it could corrupt me. It's in my heart too. It's not us. I heard someone say this week that anytime we locate evil outside of ourselves, we run the risk of a complete catastrophe. Because it's not them, it's us. And Christ died for us. We're going to share communion this morning, and by way of preparation for that, I just want to remember again, I talked about the ugly tree, but Christ died to forgive us of our sins. And without being too grotesque or anything. This was not a pretty act. It was a mess. A former pastor of mine called it a bloody mess. But as you're being crucified on a cross, one of the things is they would tie your feet so you wouldn't die so quickly, so you'd have to fight to breathe, because you can't breathe and you're hanging. You just can't breathe, and so you stand up and get a breath and you go back down. And that tree just rubs, and people mock and spit, and you go, Jesus, what are you doing? He's removing logs and splinters. He's paying for the sins of the world. And that's the offer for us. If you don't know that in your life, if you don't know that Christ died for your sins, that you can be free, I hope you hear that this morning. And then begin to fight and to wrestle, to join God in what he's doing in our lives. So we're going to share communion in a minute. I want to pray first, that we would know him and recognize him in a sacrifice, and then we'll share communion together. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning and for your gospel of logs and splinters. And Lord, even though we cracked into it, it's not fully understood, that there's more you've done and more we need to understand about this life. I pray, Father, that we would have a discernment in our judgment, that if we have a tendency to always judge, that your Holy Spirit would, and it's your Holy Spirit, Lord, if you're calling us to always judge and that's what your desire is, Lord, but if we sense that's not the case, that we would be attentive to your leading and we would be more quick to look at ourselves before judging others. And then, Father, for the other end of that spectrum where so many of us live and say, hey, live and let live, it's not my problem, it's their problem, they'll deal with it. Father, I pray that we would, by your guidance, your Holy Spirit, recognize our accountability, that we are indeed our brothers and sisters' keeper in some way, and that we have an obligation to warn, to exhort, to encourage, to pray for the sins of others. Help us to not be actors, Father, in our own lives, but help us to pursue you honestly with full integrity, because you are our Savior. Lord, for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that makes all these things possible, this relationship with you, we give you thanks and praise. And we pray, Father, this morning as we break bread and remember his sacrifice, that we would recognize in the cross our own sin and that we'd be merciful as you've been merciful to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.